For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is December the 19th, when Hoshea Perek Tes, chapter 9. The first pasuk has an interesting reference, which we're going to spend a little time on. The rest of the perek, it has a lot in it that is difficult. It's difficult to read about. Al tismach Yisrael el gil ko'amim. Yisrael, don't be happy to joyfulness like the nations. Ki zonis sameal elokecha, because you were unfaithful from upon your God. Ahavta esnan, you enjoyed esnan. Esnan are the gifts that are given to a prostitute. Al kol garnos dagan, on all piles of grain, all the gifts that you were given from those that you went to away from Hashem. So because of that, Yisrael, you should not be happy el gil for the joy ka'amim like the nations. So this is an admonishment, as is clear from the pasuk that the Navi is saying, that because Yisrael misbehaved, therefore Hashem is telling him, don't be happy with the non-Jews. Don't enjoy yourselves. Chazal say over here that in a certain way, the Jews were worse than the non-Jews, because the non-Jews weren't given the Torah. So they didn't stray from the Torah. Now, it's true, they never deserved to get the Torah in the first place. So that's already an issue. But we got the Torah and then went away from it. And that's sometimes, at least in a certain respect, that's worse. The Gemara in Maseches Gittin discusses the question of music and song. And the Gemara brings this pasuk, among others, to tell us, Al tismach Yisrael al gil ka'amim, do not be happy, Yisrael, to joy to the nation, like the nations, that from the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, from that point forward, it is prohibited to listen to or sing music. That means both instruments and singing. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara seems to say that all music, whether it be through instruments, whether it be through song, are prohibited because of Churban HaBayis, because of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, we know that we do a lot of singing, we do a lot of music, we listen to a lot of music, we play a lot of music. So, clearly, this halacha has to be understood of when it applies, when it doesn't apply. Before we discuss that point, bear in mind that the access to music that we have in modern times is a brand new thing. Never in the history of the world has there been access to music. Even before the very modern situation of the internet, even before that, the very ability to turn on a radio and hear music, that's a very, very new thing. In the history of the world, to access music, you either had to sing it yourself, or you had to have the talent to play an instrument. You actually had to own an instrument and play it, or you had to go somewhere to hear someone playing an instrument. It wasn't something which you could just access with the flip of a switch. And today, with all the various devices that we have, so music is almost like it's so accessible. It's almost an entitlement. I get to listen to music. You get an issue with what kind of music. But that's a whole new. It's a whole new thing. This is very, very modern. This ability to hear music whenever we wish. But as I said, the Gemara says that part of the Avelos, the mourning over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, includes not listening to singing music. So when does this apply? When does it not apply? So there's a wide range of poskim on this. Some take it much more literally and are much more machmir, they're much more stringent. Others take it less literally and are more makel, they're more lenient. The times that, well, let me put it this way, the factors that would make it more likely to be machmir, to be stringent, in other words, the factors that will make, that you'll find more and more of the poskim ruling that one should not do so, are when the music is live, when it is done during a meal, when it is done to wake up to or to go to sleep to. Live music during a meal, live music to wake up in the morning, live music to go to sleep with, those are situations that more and more poskim you'll find are machmir, astringent about music. In practical terms, many poskim are lenient, they're makel when it comes to music that's not live. However, again, meal times and waking up and going to sleep, which are cases that are specifically mentioned in the Gemara, are more stringent. Not just meal times, but even more stringent than a meal time is while drinking wine. Drinking wine to music is one of the cases also mentioned in the Gemara. So, a person is sitting in a restaurant and there's background music playing in a restaurant. All restaurants have some ambiance of some sort and there's some music playing. So, that would seem to be a problem because it's during a meal, especially if wine is being consumed during that meal. Then how is that permitted? Now, all poskim agree that music and singing is permitted at a sudas mitzvah, a meal that is a mitzvah. So the primary example is a wedding. At a wedding, then music is not only permitted, it is actually a mitzvah. It's part of the whole simcha is to have music, and that is not only acceptable, but it is desirable to have music at that time. So music, dinner music during a wedding is certainly permitted without question. And that extends to all types of sudos mitzvah. So a sudos mitzvah would include a bris milah, a sudos mitzvah would include a shevarachas, a sudos mitzvah would include a siyum. These are all sudos mitzvah. In theory, it would include Shabbos and Yantif, except you can't play instruments during that time. But singing is certainly permitted because those are sudos mitzvah. So anytime one is involved in a sudas mitzvah, there's no question that it's permitted. Or if it is a yantif when music is permitted, like Chol HaMoed. Therefore, a simchas beis ha-shoeva on Sukkos, where the whole yantif is meant to be a time of simcha, there's no question that music, live music, is 100% not just acceptable, but desirable. But if you're just having you just want to listen to music midweek with no mitzvah involved, that's where you get into questions of what's permitted and what's not. When music is not live, so many poskim are makel, and that is what people rely upon to just listen to music whenever they wish on whatever device they have, because it's not live music. So many are lenient in that situation. Let me just finish all the. So that's what many rely upon to permit that sort of that kind of listening to music. The music that's played while eating a meal, let's say at a restaurant, that's background music. It's not music. You're not going to listen to the music. That's not the primary reason to be there. Background music, it kind of blends in. That's also, many poskim say, is not our problem because that's not the main thing that a person is there for. The real question is going to a concert. That's the real question. To go attend a concert where the whole purpose of going is to listen to the music, and it is live music with live singing often, So what is the permissibility to do that? So again, sometimes it's for a mitzvah, like the Goldberger concert for Tamima, which the Grant family just happened. But that was to raise money for a worthy school. So that's a mitzvah, and therefore there it is permitted. But let's say a person just wants to go to the Atlanta Symphony and listen to music. So is that permitted? So that's where you're going to have more and more poskim in those situations. They're going to say, well, I don't know. Like, that, you know, it's not so simple. So what would we rely upon to do that? Because it's not music at a meal. You're not waking up to it. You're not going to sleep to it. Even if you doze off in the middle, it's still, that's not the purpose of it. So there's more room to be lenient. But as I said, more and more poskim would be machmir. They'd be stringent because it's live music. So there's less to rely upon, although there is what to rely upon to do that as well. People who have music that for their alarm clocks that wake them up in the morning, again, that's not live music. And also, well, we wouldn't call that a pleasant playing of music. That's a blaring, that's a way to wake a person up. That's not, what we're talking about here is pleasant music to drift off to sleep to, pleasant music to wake up to in a pleasant way. That's what it means to wake up and to go to sleep to music and to hear music during, to listen to music during a meal. So that would be live music. Singing, so here as well, if a person, it's a time of a mitzvah, it's Shabbos, it's Yontif, so that's certainly not just okay, but it's desirable. The question is just singing just on one's own during the week, wherever they're in the car, they're in the house, and they're just singing. So is that permitted? So again, over there, since there's no instrumental, there's no orchestral accompaniment to that music, so there's more room to be lenient. Some would say not to do it. Generally speaking, what the poskim say is that, and as I say, there's many different opinions over here, and I'm not here to tell you what you should or shouldn't do. I'm just giving you a range of what people say in these situations. But what many poskim say is that when there is a tzorach, when there is a need, so then there's more to rely upon. So a woman is in the kitchen, and she's working in the kitchen, and she's humming to herself. A lot of that is a way of staying in good spirits. It's a way of giving some enthusiasm to what you're doing. So there is more room to say that there is no problem with that because it's purposeful. It's not just for the pleasure of music. But the point I'm trying to bring out to you is it's not a given. It's not an entitlement that one has to understand that there's a discussion over here, that the default is, the starting point is, we don't listen to music, we don't play music, we don't sing after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, until the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt. Then we get into reasons to make it permitted, and at the end of the day, there's enough to rely upon in most situations that it is permitted. I have a good friend who, when he moved from Eretz Yisrael with his family to a city in the United States, he was taking a job in that city, and he went to one of his rabbeim and asked what should he do to ensure that his children would remain strong in their Yiddishkeit in the city he was going to. And his rabbi told him that one of the things you should make sure to do is that your house should be a happy place. Should be a place your kids want to be, because it's a happy place. And one of the things that this Rebbe of his recommended is that there should be music playing all the time in the house. So it should be a happy place, so that your children feel that it's a good place to be, it's a nice place to be. So that's purposeful, obviously. So he didn't say you should limit it only to times. You know, he said you should make sure it's a happy place. So the poskim are fairly liberal with finding reasons to permit music. But the time to be particularly careful is live music at a meal. And if that meal is not and that the music is you're there to listen to the music. You're there to hear the music, and there's a meal being served, particularly with wine. That's where the one should make sure to justify that. If it's a Seudas Mitzvah, it's not a problem. A banquet for an institution is not a problem. But in theory, there could be situations like that that might be a problem. Yes?
What is the definition of live music? If you're hearing over a radio or a microphone, but somebody is actually singing, it's not playing a recording.
Good. Okay. So most poskim would say that if it's coming through a device, it's not live music.
Okay.
However, I'll give you however. Now here's the two more points about this, and then before we move on, one is more about the leniencies. The Gemara Maseches Sota describes how the rowers of a boat have to row in unison. You have a bunch of rowers sculling, like in it, right in a boat. So they have to row in unison. So in order to row in unison, often music helps for that because there's a beat and everybody stays. So the Gemara has a specific dispensation for that kind of case. So therefore, when one needs the music for a purpose other than just enjoying the music, then there's more of a reason to permit it. So this really becomes relevant. I told you the one case, I believe, I don't think getting up to music, going to sleep to music is that relevant to us. I think the most relevant thing would be going to a concert, going to a symphony where the purpose is to hear the music and there's no mitzvah involved and wine is being consumed or there's a meal being served. That's where one really has to justify it. It's not so simple to be lenient in that case. Again, that's still a rare situation for us. But when it really comes up for us is we know that there are two times of year that we do not listen to music. One is during the Sfira, and one is during the 3 weeks. So if you look in Shulchan Aruch, you will not find that listening to music is prohibited during that time. You'll find that you shouldn't get haircuts. You'll find you shouldn't get married. During the 9 days, there are more restrictions. It doesn't say anywhere that one should not listen to music. So where does it come from when we don't listen to music? It comes from this. What the poskim say is the general restriction of listening to music all the time, because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, normally we rely on many leniencies, but during Sfira and during the 3 weeks, one should not rely on those leniencies. And therefore, what we do is we adopt the position of those who are more stringent about music during the 3 weeks and during Sfira. And that's why we don't listen to music during that time. So then when you get into questions as, well, is a cappella okay? There are those who prohibit that also. It's not like that's a given. Well, there's no instruments. It's not so simple that it's only instruments and not singing. It's right. There are different opinions over here. So again,
but it's not live.
So even not live, there are those who are stringent about it. Right? So it depends how far you're going to go. So we know that typically what most people do is they don't listen to live music, and they certainly don't listen to live music, and they don't listen to instrumental music, even a recording, but they do listen to a cappella or whatever, something like that. But if someone would say to you, I don't even want to hear that, I don't even want to sing during that time, they're not doing something which is foolish. They're adopting a more stringent opinion during that time about music. It's also not so simple. The problem with the a cappella stuff is that I remember when a cappella music first came out, meaning not the first time it ever came out, but when it came out for the 9 days, for the 3 weeks, when Jewish music started to do that, so it wasn't as sophisticated as today. You could tell that it was a cappella music. Today, they advertise. You can't even tell. Well, if you can't even tell, then what? It's not like it's not like the Torah says you can't use an instrument, but if you can get around, the problem is the enjoyment that you're getting out of it. If you can't even tell, it should be prohibited, because then what's missing that in live music and instrumental music? There, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, the Philadelphia Rosh Yeshiva, holds that If you have a device, and that device is playing music, that device is an instrument. Even if you record somebody singing, where it's clearly singing, no fake instruments. Somebody sings, and then you play that, that's an instrument. What's the difference between that device playing and someone strumming a guitar? He holds, that's an instrument. It is live. You're listening to an instrument. The instrument is your device. So he holds that during the 3 weeks and during the Sfira, even a cappella music is prohibited because you're listening to a device, which is an instrument. So I'm just showing you there are different opinions over here. It's not so simple that all this stuff is okay. So again, I'm not saying that it's no one, everybody has to be machmir. What I'm pointing out to you is that there's what to talk about over here. We everybody kind of like goes through this as if it's a simple matter and it's all okay. And so showing you that there's what to discuss. This pasuk that we just read is one of the sources for the prohibition of music during the time of Korban HaBayis. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Sheha'akol. Okay, pasuk beis, verse 2. Goren vayakev lo yireim. The grain and the wine, they will not, literally means graze, which means they won't have any. Vesirosh yechachesh ba, and tirosh, which is wine. Will yechachesh ba means they will be deceived by it, which means that they will be promised to have it, but in the end they will not have it. I was just looking at the difference between the word yekev and the word tirosh. Both refer to wine. Lo yeshvu be'eretz Hashem, they will not dwell in the land of Hashem. Veshav Ephraim Mitzrayim, Ephraim will return to Mitzrayim, uva Ashur, Tamei Yochelu, and in Ashur, in Assyria, they will eat what is Tamei, what is unclean. Lo Yischu LaHashem Yayin, they will not pour wine to Hashem as libations. Lo Yerevu Lo Zivcheihem, and their sacrifices will not be pleasant to Him, to Hashem. Kelechem onim lahem, like the bread of mourners, it'll be to them. Kol ochlav yitamo, all who consume it will become tame. Kilachmam lenafsham, their bread should be to their souls. Meaning Hashem is saying, keep it. Don't bring it. Lo yavo beis Hashem, it should not be brought to the house of Hashem. Matasu liomoed, what will you do on the day of the appointed day? Uliyom Chag Hashem, in the day of the Chag of Hashem. So we know that Moed usually means a holiday, like Chol HaMoed. Moed usually means a holiday, but Moed doesn't really mean a holiday. Moed means an appointed time. And for instance, the Gemara says Tisha B'Av is called a Moed, as the pasuk says in Eicha, Kara Alai Moed. He called upon me a Moed. It's an appointed time. When it's used in the context of a holiday, it means appointed for a good thing. But sometimes, God forbid, it means appointed for a bad thing. And that's the context over here. Even the word chag over here, which sounds like a good thing, and usually it is a good thing, in this context, it does not mean a good thing. It means a time that is bad, that Hashem has designated. Ki hinei halchu mishod, because they have gone from shod. Shod means to be from bandits, from being attacked. They've had to run away because of that. Mitzrayim tekabet same. They'll be gathered by Egypt. Mof tekabereim. Mof will bury them. Mof is a place in Mitzrayim. And they'll be buried there. They will not get out. And they'll end up being buried out of Eretz Yisrael. Machmad l'chaspam. Desirous of their money. Kimosh yirashem. Choach ba'alayhem. Kimosh and choach are types of animals. And it's not clear exactly which types of animals, but the animals that will hurt them. Kimosh yirashem, kimosh will destroy them. Choach ba'alayhem, choach will be in their tents. Bo yemei apekuda, the time of reckoning has come. Bo yemei hashilum, the time of being repaid for what they did. Yed'u Yisrael, the Jews will know. Evil hanavi, even the navi will become foolish. Rashi explains this means that even the Nevi'im, who were till a certain point might have been Nevi'im, Nevi'ei Emes, Nevi'im telling the truth, but even they will start to say things that are untrue. Mishuga ish haruach, the man of the spirit will be mishuga, will be confused. Arov avoncha, because of most all your sins, there are many sins, v'rabba mastema, and all of the hatred that becomes because of the sins. Now this is a frightening thing, where you have a Navi, we rely on the Nevi'im to guide us and to lead us, but what the Navi is saying over here is that if the Jews misbehave, then even that which the Navi has, his inside track, his ruach, that spirit that he's getting from Hashem, even that can deceive him because of the behavior of the Jewish people. Sometimes we have a Navi who goes bad, God forbid, and therefore he misleads us because he turns bad. Sometimes, as the Navi's pointing out, it's our fault that we trigger that the Navi is confused and we are not given accurate information. Obviously, the Nevi'im, the prophecies that we have written down here are all accurate, but this is talking about there could be a Navi that would be confused and that would say something that is not accurate. Today, we don't have Nevi'im. When the age of Nevuah ended in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. However, we are guided by our Talmidei Chachamim, our leadership, and our Talmidei Chachamim do have some connection to Hashem, whatever that is. It's a much, much more diminished connection than the time of the Nevi'im. But we do believe correctly that our Gedolim, our Talmidei Chachamim, do have some insight that helps them guide us. But what we have to know is that, unfortunately, God forbid, we can be the cause of their being confused. That when we, God forbid, misbehave, that can cause that Hashem misleads or confuses those that are guiding us, and that can cause us trouble. So it's important to know that as much as the Gedolim are a product of their own growth and their greatness in Torah and their sterling character, and they are also a product of the people they lead, that because of our mitzvos and our zechusim, so we deserve to have great leadership and they emerge as the leaders. But it also works the other way around. That unfortunately, if we, God forbid, misbehave, then that can also drag them down. Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Sofa Ephraim im Elokai. This should be Elohai. Ephraim looks with... Now, the translation of Elohai, which usually means my God, it's a reference here to Avodah Zarah, that Ephraim is saying that this thing is my God, this Avodah Zarah. Whereas Navi, Pach Yakoshal called the Rachav. The Navi, he, Ephraim, sets traps, so he'll stumble in all his ways to get rid of the Navi. Mastema beBeis Elokav, hatred in the house of his God, meaning in the Beis HaMikdash, that he preferred those who would lead him, who served Avodah Zarah, rather than the Navi, and actively sought to trip up the Navi. Hemiku shichesu kimea giva, they have destroyed in an in-depth way, like in the days of the giva. We'll get back to that in a minute. What are the days of the Giva? Yizkor avonam, their sin will be remembered. Yifkod chatosam, their sins will be revisited. What does it mean, like the day of the Giva? So there are two references to Giva in Navi that we've had before. One, we have that learned together, because we never did say for Shoftim. But there's a reference, possibly a reference here to Pilegesh Begiva. Pilegesh Begiva is that very sad set of events that took place in Sefer Shoftim, in which there ended up being a civil war among the Jewish people between the tribe of Binyamin and the rest of the Jewish people, and the result was that the tribe of Binyamin was nearly eradicated, and there's a terrible episode in our history. And so here, that's being referenced, that they did evil, like in the days of Pilegesh Begiva. The other reference is that in Giv'as Sha'ul is where the Jews asked for a king. And we know that the Jews did a really bad sin and to ask for a king, even though we were supposed to ask for a king at some point, but we jumped the gun and asked prematurely for a king when Shmuel was still leading us, and we should have waited. And since we didn't wait, that was counted as a pretty bad avera. And therefore here, they acted in a destructive manner, like in the days of Giva. Pasuk Yud, verse 10. Kanavim bamidbar, like grapes in the wilderness. Matsasi Yisrael, I found the Jewish people. This first half of this pasuk is a very positive pasuk. Hashem says, when I first found the Jewish people, it was like a person in the wilderness where there's nothing to eat and nothing to drink, coming across fresh, juicy grapes. An unbelievable find. I found these delicious grapes in the wilderness. Kivikura viseina bereshisa. Like the bikurim, the first fruits of figs, when they first start to blossom. Ra'isi avoseichem, I saw your ancestors. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are considered to be like these delicious, very ripe first figs that grow on the tree. So this is considered, this first half of the pasuk is a very positive pasuk. In fact, the Gemara says if a person has a dream, and in the dream they see grapes, in the dream, and they wake up, they should recite this pasuk, at least the first half of the pasuk. Kanavim bamidbar matzasi Yisrael. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found the Jewish people. It's considered to be an auspicious pasuk to recite upon seeing grapes in a dream. However, the end of the pasuk unfortunately says, Hema bo'u val pa'ar, they came to Baal pa'ar, which is an avodah zarah, vayinazru la boshes, and they separated for shame, vayu shikutzim ki'ahavam, and they were despicable like their love. So the episode of Baal pa'ar, as you probably know, which is in Parshas Chukas in the Torah, Parshas Balak in the Torah. So when we came to Arvos Moav, we came to the area after we conquered Sihon and Og. So when Bilam failed to curse us, he then gave advice to Moav and to Midian that they should get the Jews to sin. And the way they did it was through their daughters. And that was Bilam's advice. However, it wasn't just the znus, it wasn't just the promiscuity that was going on over there, it was also the worship of Baal Peor. And the Gemara tells us that Lo Avdu Yisrael Avodah Zarah El Hatir Lahem Arayas, that the Jews only worshipped Avodah Zarah in order to permit for themselves the promiscuity. What they really wanted was the promiscuity. The daughters of Midian and the daughters of Moab successfully got the Jewish men to one act in a promiscuous manner, which is bad enough. But what they did is they made their behavior dependent on the Jews worshipping Baal Pa'ar. So the Jews weren't really interested in the worship of Baal Pa'ar. They were really interested in the girls, but that became a prerequisite. So the Jews ended up worshipping Baal Pa'ar. That was considered to be a terrible sin. The Baal Pa'ar part of it seems to have been much worse than the promiscuity part of it, even though, of course, the promiscuity was very bad. But the Baal Pa'ar part of it seems to be even worse than the behavior with the non-Jewish women. And the Gemara tells us, in fact, that Moshe Rabbeinu's burial place, which we don't know where it is, we know it's somewhere on the other side of the Jordan River, on the east bank of the Jordan River, somewhere over there. We don't know where exactly, but we do know that it is a kapara, it is an atonement for Baal Pa'ar. That the burial place of Moshe, because it says that he was buried Mul Beis Pa'ar, across from the house of Pa'ar. So it's to atone for the Avodah Zarah of Baal Pa'ar. So Baal Pa'ar is a bad Avera, and that's what's being referenced here, that the Jews went to Baal Pa'ar, and they were despicable, like according to their love. The love here is referring to the way they behave with the non-Jewish women. Baal Pa'ar was worshipped in a particularly disgusting manner. The way one worshipped Baal Pa'ar was to defecate in front of the idol. That is the way one worshipped Baal Pa'ar. So it's not simply bowing down. That is the way one would worship it. So to understand that exactly, it seems that the worship of Baal Pa'ar is particularly to act in the most irreverent manner towards the Avodah Zarah. They believed it to be a god, and rather than worship it by bowing to it or by offering it gifts or whatever other things they did with an Avodah Zarah, the way they worshipped it was in the most irreverent manner possible. So however to understand that, it seems that it represents a lack, a complete throwing away of any degree of decorum, of proper behavior. Moshe Rabbeinu's burial place is meant to offset that. But here, Hashem says, I found the Jews like grapes in the wilderness, and I found the avos like these wonderful ripe figs. But then the Jews turned that on its head with the worship of Baal Pa'ar and with the non-Jewish women. They did, but not there, not in that instant. Ephraim ka'of yis ofev kivodam. Now, here we're going to get into what is going to be almost shocking in how sad or negative this is going to be. Ephraim ka'of yis ofev kivodam. Ephraim, like a bird, their kavod should fly away. Mileda umibeten umiherayon. From birth, from pregnancy, and from conception. What is being said over here is, it would be better if they would not have children. There not be any births. There not be any pregnancies. There not be any conception. That would be best. Why? Pasuk Beis, verse 12. Ki im yegadlu es b'neihem. For if they raise their children, v'shikaltim me'adam. And I will make them lose their children as adults. Kigam oy lahem besuri mehem. It'll be worse for them when I leave them. Meaning, the children will be raised, and all the effort will be put into raising the children, and then Hashem says, I'm then going to take them away. So although it is very painful for children to be lost when young, and it is very painful for a person, for parents, not to be able to have children, but it's still the better of the two evils, rather than putting in all the effort to raise the child, and then the child to be tragically taken away. And that is what the Navi is saying over here, that it is best that there not be any births, any pregnancy, or any conception, rather than raise them only to be destroyed. But this gets even more specific, as we'll see. Ephraim kasha ro'isi letzor shesula v'noveh. Ephraim, they're like I made tzor. Tzor is tire. I made that country very, very powerful, very, very wealthy. Shesula v'noveh. It was planted with beauty until tzor was absolutely destroyed. The Ephraim lahotzi el areg banav. Ephraim as well, it's only to bring their children to be killed. They only look right now like they're doing very, very well, but ultimately it will be to the destruction of their children, the children that they raised. And then Navi says, Pasuk Yudal, verse 14, Tain lahem Hashem mati tain. Give to them, Hashem, what you will give. Tain lahem rechem mashkil. Give them Rechem, give them the womb, mashkil, that loses the pregnancy, meaning that there be miscarriages. Vishadayim tzom kim, and that they should dry up, they should be unable to nurse their children. Meaning, let the children die as they're coming out into the world, or as they are infants, because there's nothing to eat. Better that way than that they should be raised to be killed later on. It's an unbelievable thing. Hosea was saying this because he was picking the better of two evils. And he was saying that to raise the children only to be destroyed, that better that they not be brought into the world in the first place, or if they are brought into the world, that they leave the world as very young infants, rather than to be raised to adulthood and then to be killed. So clearly, this is as I said, it's almost shocking to find something like this, that Navi would say something like this. We find it very difficult to accept that it's ever a good thing for there to be suffering of, God forbid, infants dying, or miscarriages, or anything like that. We say that there could be anything good about it, we certainly don't. We have a very difficult time accepting that. The Gemara relates a story. Again, one of these things is very, very difficult to understand, but it's in the same vein over here, where there was one of the sages of the Gemara lost a child, a daughter. So one of the other sages came to be Menachem Avol. And he said to him, the Pasuk says, Vayar Hashem vayin'atz mikas banav uvenosav, which literally means Hashem saw and was angry because of the anger of his sons and his daughters. So So he said to him, what that pasuk means is that when the adults don't behave properly, Hashem gets angry and takes away the children. That's what he said to him. So the Gemara says, I thought he was coming to be Menachem Avol. He wants to say something comforting, and that's what he says. Right? So I'll tell you what the Gemara answers in a moment, but it's the same idea that the Gemara is saying, that he is finding there was a child that died, and the question is what to say in that situation. And we find it nearly impossible to say anything that could be positive, and certainly it would be inappropriate for a person to say something positive in a Shiva home. But even to think something positive, how do we think that? I mean, we say Hashem has his reasons, we don't understand them, and it's a terrible, terrible tragedy. The Gemara over there says that what he meant to say is, and he explained himself, is that really the generation deserves to lose a bunch of children because of the behavior of the generation, but because you, he's saying to the person who is saying Shiva, because you are so chashuv, therefore, Hashem took away your child, and that way no one else would have to lose a child. That your pain makes up for the entire generation. That was what he meant to say to him. But so what he's saying over there is, of course it's not a good thing to lose a child. but there can be something valuable over here in the loss, because it saves everybody else from the pain that could happen. I'm debating whether to tell you another line the Gemara says along the same similar thing, where someone lost a child, but it's very similar here, where the Amora said to him, the Amora said to him, Hashem did not allow the Jews to attack Ammon and Moab. Why? Because Moab would have Rus and Ammon would have Naama. So he said, two entire nations were spared only because of one tzaddikus that would come from either one of them. That's it. There's nothing else good about those nations other than Rus and Naama. And Hashem said, therefore, don't destroy those nations. So he said, if your child would have had anything good that would come from them, Hashem never would have killed the child.
That doesn't sound good.
That doesn't sound good, does it? Right. But is that not what Hosea is saying over here? Is that not what Hosea is saying? Is Hosea not saying the same? I'm not saying that that's true every single time. I'm not trying to, God forbid, I would never judge any situation. What I'm trying to say to you is, Hosea is saying, if the children, Hosea was a Navi, so he knew, this is not guesswork, he knew that the children would only be raised to be killed. So he says, if that's the case, I am davening to you, Hashem, better don't let the children be born, or let them die in infancy. Spare the parents the pain of having raised those children to be killed later on. That's what Hosea is saying. Now, again, I'm not, emotionally it's almost impossible to wrap our minds around this, but if a person would know with certainty, that the child, it's going to be worse for the child to grow up, then it is better the child doesn't. We never know that with certainty, and therefore it's always a tragedy. But there could be situations when we say we don't know why God did this, it's Hashem's reasons, we don't understand, we have to accept whatever it is. He made his decree, he took away the child, we don't understand it, we have to accept it. That's the correct attitude. But what are the possibilities over here? What are the possibilities? So, for whatever reason, Hashem is saying it's better that this child be taken away. Now, we don't know what the better is. Better for what? How could it be better? So, again, if it would be known with certainty that the child's life would be worse if they would survive, then it is better they be taken away. But we as human beings can never make such a calculation. How could we ever do that? We're not Nevi'im, and we have no clue. But it is theoretically possible that it'd be better for a child to never be born or to be lost at a younger age rather than to go later. So I'm only saying this to explain these psukim, not because I have an easier time understanding it than anybody else. These sorts of things are never easy to accept or understand. But we know that ultimately Hashem is totally and completely fair, and Hashem does everything with a reason. And if it is known that the life that this child will leave is worse than to leave this world now, so then that Hosea is saying, in that situation, then take the child earlier, don't wait. That is his davening over here to Hashem. Pasuk Tezvah, verse 15. Korah sam ba-Gilgol ki sham snei sim. All their evil was in Gilgal, for there you hated them. Gilgal was the first stop when we came to Eretz Yisrael. Rashi says it is possible that since that was the first stop, and that's where the Mishkan was after we came to Eretz Yisrael, it therefore became a magnet for Avodah Zarah, because it was looked at as a holy place, so they brought their Avodah Zarah there as well. Al ro'am al layam al evil of their ways, mi beis yagar shem, I will chase them away from my house. Lo esef ahav asam, I will not continue to love them. Kol sarehem sorerim, all their leaders are moving away from me. Hukai Ephraim, Ephraim has been struck down. Sharsham yavesh, their roots have dried up. Pri bal yasun, they will not make any more fruits, which means they won't have any more good that will come from them. Gamki eledun, even if they should give birth. Vehemati machamadei vitnam, I will put to death that which they love. Yimasem Elokai Hashem will reject them. Kilo Sham Ulo, for they did not listen to him. Viunodidim Bagoyim, and they will be wandering amongst the nations. What a very uplifting note to end the paragon. So you should know, and we'll end with something more positive, you should know that Hosea is shortly going to segue into very positive nevuos. That's going to happen very shortly. We're approaching the end of Hosea. We have a few more prakim to go. And towards the end, he's going to move into very positive nevuos, very positive prophecies. The Gemara says that the Nevi'im learned from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu began in Devarim, in Mishnah Torah, when he, at the end of his life, his final speech, which he started in Rosh Chodesh Shvat, until the 7th of Adar. So that month-long speech that he gave, that during that time, he started off with criticism, often scathing criticism to the Jewish people, and then as he moved along, he moved into positive, into brachos, and it ends with Vizos HaBracha. So the Nevi'im learned from Moshe Rabbeinu, and they often start with criticism, often scathing criticism, and then segue into brachos towards the end of their nevuos. And the Gemara, the Medrash, brings Hosea as a primary example of this, where you find in Hosea some really, really negative pronouncements about the Jewish people, but we will end up with very, very positive ones, as we will see. So we're not quite there yet, but Mirza Hashem will get there soon.
Can I ask you, with going back to the Avodah Zarah thing, so today you said something that it was almost like a cover-up for a desire for immorality, but I thought we had learned at a certain point that there was this overarching need to worship.
Yeah.
So that seems like it was for that sake.
Yeah. The Gemara says that the Jews at that time in Moab and in Midian, they actually did a good job with their Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah. They were not enticed by the Avodah Zarah. It's true, the Yetzirah was greater for Avodah Zarah than it was for the women, but the Jews had successfully battled their Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah. And that would not, if it was just the Avodah Zarah, they would have successfully stayed away from it. But because they had not, they were not withstanding their Yetzirah for the promiscuity, and then the women made the Avodah Zarah a condition, so then they fell into Avodah Zarah as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, and then just as far as the thing with the children are concerned, I just want to make sure that I'm understanding. So he's saying that it would be better for them to be killed because ultimately they're being raised to do Avodah Zarah, so therefore their lives would be cut short?
He says that they're going to be killed. That ultimately they're going to be killed anyway.
As a punishment for...
So it seems as a punishment because the entire country was serving Avodah Zarah. I don't know if it's they specifically are going to do Avodah Zarah. The Gemara tells us that a ben sorer umore, so that's a boy who is behaving in a very, very rebellious manner when he's 13 years old. So in that case, the halacha is we put him to death. But he didn't do anything to deserve death. All he did was he stole money and he ate in a gluttonous way. So why do we put him to death? So the Gemara says, al shem sofo, because of the end, his end. Because in the end, he will end up doing terrible averos. Yamus zakai va yamus chayiv. He should die when he's still meritorious and not after he's done so many averos. So what the Gemara is, what the Torah is saying is, a boy who behaves in that manner at 13 years old, you don't have to be a Navi to know with certainty that there's no hope for this boy. That if that's the way he's behaving at 13 years old, then it is that the Torah is saying, I'm saying to you, Hashem is saying, I'm telling you, I made you people, I created you, and I'm telling you that behavior like that at 13 years old, there is no hope. None. He will be a Rasha. Without question. There's no hope. He's lost. Therefore, you should put him to death now so that he is not a Rasha and who goes to Gan Eden rather than go to Gehenna. Now, the Gemara says, a ben sora mora lo haya v'lo asid lios. It never happened, it never will happen. Which means, no boy ever behaved like that. Therefore, the Gemara is saying that since that's the only behavior for which there is no hope, then any other behavior, there is hope. And maybe only a remote hope, but there is hope. So the Gemara is saying is, you can't write anybody off. The only type of person you can write off is the Ben Saramara, and that never happened. But I'm just showing you that Hashem can tell us, this person, there is no hope, and therefore it is better that they die. Hashem can say that. We can't say that, but Hashem can say that. So in what it's being said over here is that these children would be worse for them to live because they were going to get killed anyway. Now, I don't know if it's because of their behavior or because of the nation's behavior, and therefore it's better that they die young or not be born.
It's so harsh. So let's say, is he, she is telling this to the people? I mean,
he was davening this. He davened this to Hashem.
This is davening. So
I know that one pasuk was davening. Tain Lahem. That pasuk, Yudalad was.
Yeah, as far as the whole Nevuah, I mean, are the people listening to this?
He's telling this to them, oh yeah.
Yeah, but I wouldn't think that they would. How could they react to something? It's like it's so negative.
If you don't want to accept it, you don't accept it.
Yeah. Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.